Welcome to the City on Hill podcast. So glad you're joining us today. I believe this message is going to enlarge your faith, increase your vision. God is going to do extraordinary things in you and through you. Work it into your life, share it with your friends, and we cannot wait to see you soon.
Our theme for this morning is grace. Awesome. And you know, when I think of grace, I think of many things. But John 3 verse 16 almost stands out for me. Because it says that God loved you and me so much. He loved the world so much that He gave His Son to die on the cross so that you and me can be set free, can be saved, and can receive the grace of the Father. Now, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And the word is rich with references to the cross. There's so many things that paves the way to the cross. In the Old Testament, there's about 300 prophecies. And listen to this. Written over 2,000 years by 40 different prophets at different locations. And all came true in one day. Wow. This cannot be man-driven. This must be God-inspired. Why so many prophecies? And I want to show you one of those. And this is going to bless you. It's just going to show you the richness of God's grace that He has for us. But to understand this, we must go back to the original Hebrew text. And before we go to the actual prophecy, I want to show you something. In Hebrew, the word Abba means father. And the word bar means son. And if you would write the word Abba in the Hebrew language, it would look like that. And if you would write down bar, son, it would look like that. Now, the Hebrew language has 22 symbols or in the alphabet. All right, and each one of them has got a picture to describe more about that specific word. Now, if we look at Abba, the two letters, and it's interesting to know that these are the two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. God has put His name into the first two letters of the alphabet, Father. And when you look at Aleph, it's the picture of an ox. Now, an ox represents strength. It represents authority and leadership. And if you look at the letter Bet, it's the picture of a tent. Or today, it can be a house or the church. The Father is the strength of the house. And if you look at the word Son, the first letter is the tent, the house or the church. And then the second letter, Resh, is a head. Now, in Colossians 1:18, God says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. In Romans 28:18, it says that God, Jesus, received all authority on the earth and in heaven. So Jesus is the head of the house. He's the head of the church. Now, keeping this in mind, I want to take you to Genesis 1. I want to take you to the first word in Genesis 1, verse 1. Who knows what it says? In the beginning. Now, beginning is the first word you'll find in the Hebrew scriptures. And that word is the word Bereshit. Bereshit means in the beginning. And it is spelled like this. And remember, the Hebrews read from right to left. And this is the first word. And I checked this. If you open the Hebrew Bible, the first word you'll find is this. Look what God has built into the first word of the Bible. The first two letters is His Son's name, Bar. He's built His Son into the first two letters of the first word. And Colossians 1 verse 18 says, Jesus is the beginning. He's the firstborn of many to come. And the third letter is the ox head. The father represents the father. And then you get the shin. It is a symbol of teeth and represents destruction or death. And yod is an arm with a hand and represents work. And then the last one, tau, is a cross. Look what Jesus said in the first word of the Bible. My son, through the strength of the Father, will be destroyed by the work of his own hand on the cross. God, that knew before the beginning of the foundations, he knew what we do not know. And in Ezekiel, he said, the end will be shown in the beginning. God built his son into the first word of the Bible because God knew you and I will need Jesus. Yes. I don't know, this is blessing me, my man. I don't know. And but why? You know, I'm not going to go through all the prophecies, but why so many prophecies on the cross? Let me show you. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ that died on the cross reconciled us to himself. So the first biggest reason for me why Jesus died on the cross was so that you and I can be reconciled with the Father. But that's not the only reason. The second reason is that you and I can receive a ministry of reconciliation. So Jesus died on the cross that we can be reconciled with the Father, and then we receive a ministry of reconciliation, that through us, God the Father can come and bring life to this world so that the world can be reconciled with the Father. I mean, this is the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 19, God gathered a lot of disciples. He discipled them. And then he said, now go and make disciples. Jesus reconciled us, and then he gives us a ministry of reconciliation. So if you are, the previous time I preached, I said, if you wonder why you are called, just read 1 Peter 2 verse 21. It says, for this you have been called, because Jesus suffered and died for us so that you can follow his footsteps. So you are called to follow the footsteps of Jesus. So, and if you have wondered, what's your ministry? God didn't say Pete and Chris. No, he says everyone has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So in everything you do, it's to reconcile people with God. I want to show you this. This gets exciting, more exciting. Look here. I mean, this ministry is built into our very being. It's part of our DNA. In Genesis 5 verse 2, God says, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man. But in original Hebrew, it says Adam, not man. He called them Adam, and they were created. You and I were created, and God called us Adam. If you look at Adam, in the original Hebrew text, that's how you spell Adam. Aleph is the ox, God. He's built the first letter of our name. God built himself into us. Because he said, let's create man to our image, to our likeness. So God built himself into us. And then the second letter, Dalet, is an open doorway, open passage. It symbolizes that. And the third letter is water that symbolizes life. So when God created us, he called us Adam because he said, you are the doorway, you are the passage through which I want to go to this world and bring life to a place where there's death. Woo! So it's built into our very being, this ministry of reconciliation. It's who we are, it's our DNA. As soon as you are reconciled with Jesus, you receive this ministry, and there's a passion that rises up in you. There's a hunger that rises up in you. Why? Because it's your DNA. It's going to be natural. As you get closer to Jesus, as you start walking with the Lord, this passion starts rising up. and it starts growing. And then you will hear people say, where can I get involved? What can I do? I want to go on outreaches. I want to do this. I want to do that for Jesus. It's natural. You cannot run away from this. This is awesome. But I want to bless you even more. Woo! This is great. I want to take you to example. And I don't have to read. I'll just tell the story to you. It's in Luke 10. The story of the Good Samaritan. Now there was a man, he went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell amongst robbers. And they stripped him, they beat him, and they left him half dead on the road. And then a priest came that way. And I believe God wanted to pour his grace and his mercy on that man. But the priest did not have any grace and mercy and love, so he left. Then a Levite came, and again I believe God had wanted to pour his grace and his love onto that man. But the Levite also didn't have any love and grace, so when he saw him, he also left. But then a Samaritan came, and when he saw that man, the word said he had compassion. He had grace. He had love for that man. And then God, and because of that, God could pour his love and his grace onto that man. And then the Samaritan took that man and he looked after his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to a hospital and even paid for him. I believe that man's heart went open for the Samaritan. And I believe the Samaritan, if he had the minister of reconciliation, he could just speak into that man's life and God could just pour onto him and change his life. God says, go and do the same. We should have grace. We should have love for people. You know, God wants to reconcile people. So we need to have a ministry of reconciliation. God wants to love people, so we need to love people. God wants to pour out his grace onto people, so we need to have grace for people. And that's where I want to go this morning. You know, there's many teachings on God's grace, but today I want to talk to you about your grace. Do you have grace? You know, to be able to give grace, you need to receive grace. Because you cannot give what you do not have. And it's easy for me to give grace to my loved ones, to the ones I like. It's difficult to give grace to those backstabbers, those manipulators, those ones that speak behind your back, the thieves. It's difficult to give grace to those. I want to speak to you in two ways. Two ways how you can activate grace in your life. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, there's many people we don't like. But there's also broken people in this world. Being hurt. Being stolen from. Hungry for something and I don't know who to run to. Where to get the answers. And you and I need to have grace and love so that when we pass that person lying there, we can love and we can have grace and compassion for them so that God can pour his love and grace onto them. Because God works through people mostly. And I want to talk to you about prayer as the first way to activate grace in your life. And you know, I sat with the Lord about this and the Lord said, bring it home. Bring it close. I want to bring it into the marriage this morning because, you know, almost weekly people call us for marriage counseling and for help. And I just see, and I just sense that there's a need in that area. So I want to talk about this in the marriage context. But this is for all the contexts out there, all the people out there. Maybe I must just share my testimony. About 18 years ago, I got married. And you know, I got married when I was 27, so I was living alone for a long time, doing my own thing, and then suddenly I got married, and now we're in each other's face, back from honeymoon, back to normal, and now You know, sometimes, you know, they say iron sharpens iron. You know, there was a time when I felt this iron is not sharpening me, man. And then I would go to God and I would complain. I'd say, God, yes, man, you need to help my wife. Lord, because she doesn't understand communication. Lord, and she does things. And then God said, pray for your wife. I said, no, don't. I pray for my wife. I do pray. But Lord, please, you need to sort it out. Just help her, Lord. Just give her a soft heart, Lord. And pray. Yes, Lord, I will pray. Yes, Lord, and please, just, and you eventually, God just kept on pray. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll pray. And you know, the moment I started to pray, you know what happens? You step into the light. And when you start to pray, God, it's as if God's grace starts to come on your life. And I ended up praying for myself. Because I saw that it's actually me that needed the prayer. And you know, through prayer, Jesus' grace came in and it activated grace for my wife. And I started to hear God's voice because I quieted down, started focusing on God and praying for my wife. And then I started to look in different eyes. And I started to have grace. Prayer activates grace. God's disciples in Luke 11 came to him and said, Jesus, but teach us how to pray. Teach us like John taught his disciples. So God taught them the Lord's Prayer. But then he said something interesting. He said, there was a man that at 12 o'clock at night, he came to his friend and he woke him up and he said, friend, another friend came to me very late tonight and I need to give him food. Please, have you got 3 loaves of bread to me that I can give him food? And this friend said, no, man, it's 12. Me and my daughters, we are all sleeping already. But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything just because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence and boldness, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. People, if you pray, pray with persistence. Maybe it's not a one-day prayer, because maybe you need time that God can change your heart, that God can activate grace in your life, so that when you look at this world, you look with different eyes. You look with the eyes of grace. Because if you step into the Spirit, you start seeing in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And you see what God sees, and your heart changes towards the people you pray for. And you can have grace so that God can come in and pour His grace onto those people. Abraham, he wrestled with God. He was persistent and bold when he wrestled with God on Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he said, Lord, only 50. Lord, save this for 50. God says, okay, I will. Lord, 40. 40, please. God says, okay. Lord, no, 30. Lord, 20. Please, because I've got grace for them, Father. I've got compassion for those people, Father. I don't want to see them destroyed, Lord Jesus. We must be persistent like Abraham. Persistent like Moses. Because there were times when God wanted to wipe away the nation, Israel. But Moses stood in for them and said, please, Jesus, do not do this. I'm praying for them, Lord. I've got compassion and grace, Lord. So God poured out His grace. And he did not destroy them. When Jesus went to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die, Hezekiah started to wrestle in prayer persistently. And God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. People, I'm telling you, pray for your spouse. Pray for your family. Pray for the country. Pray for the people around you. Because prayer changes heart. And prayer gives us grace. The second thing I want to talk about is love like Jesus. Wow. God really hit me on this one. You know why? Because I did not understand love. I thought I knew something about love, but I did not understand love. And I want to show you my story and my journey. You know, when I was a student, I studied for 5 years after school. And then somewhere in those 5 years, I prayed and said, Lord Jesus, I need to start to look for a wife. And then this one friend came and said, you know what, if you're looking for a wife, just make a piece of paper, write everything down that you would like your wife to look like one day and the type of woman she must be, and just lay it down before Jesus. Because your desires of your heart give to Jesus. And your requests, pray that. And what you ask, you will receive. So I did this. And I made this list and I said, Lord Jesus, she needs to cook like my mother. Lord, she needs to look after the house like my mother. She needs to be like, she needs to have all these qualities of my mother. Lord, this is on my list. And Lord, the other things is, she needs to like 4x4, hunting. She needs to like the mountains, the outdoors. She needs to like movies where someone gets killed in. I would like that. And Lord Jesus, and because I'm in the world watching TV and friends, I said, Lord Jesus, she must look good. Beautiful hairs and eyes. And Lord, she must be a prodigal 31 woman. She must love Jesus. You know, I wrote all these things. And I wrote them all down. And I laid them before the Lord. And I said, Lord, this will make me happy. If I can receive this, I will be a made man. And you know what? In my last year, my fifth year, I met that girl. It was awesome. It was everything I prayed for and hoped for. And eventually we got married, we went on honeymoon, and it was awesome. And then we came back, and 3 months later I saw, hey, she doesn't cook like my mother. And she doesn't clean like my mother. And now she doesn't like 4x4. She wants to go to the malls and drink coffee and read books the whole time and go to her parents every weekend and as Lord, and she doesn't say things I say, and Lord, she doesn't even like going to church. Lord, yes, Lord, where's my wife? I asked for a whole wife, you only gave me half. Where's the rest? And you know what I realized? I realized when I say to my wife, I love you, I speak only to the top part. Because when she does those things, I'm happy. I don't speak to the bottom part. Because when she does that things, I'm unhappy. Ephesians 6 is out of the window. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. No, Lord, it is. This woman is a problem, Father. She needs to change, Lord Jesus. And then God started speaking to me. He said, Murdoch, you've got conditional love. And that conditional love is creating three problems in your life. The first problem that conditional love is telling me, maybe towards your wife, towards your husband, towards your boss, I don't know who in your life, you've got a box for. But that box told me that my happiness depends on how many things my wife does right. God says, I am your Prince of Peace. I am your joy. Your wife can only give you moments of happiness, but I will give you joy. And if you look for joy at your spouse, you'll probably be disappointed. Because you cannot find joy at your spouse. You can only find it in Christ. You can only have moments of happiness, because there will be times of unhappiness. And if you've got a box, it's going to create problems in your marriage. And the second problem this thing told my wife, my love for you depends on how much you do right. If you do this right, I love you. If you don't do it right, I don't like you. And then this marriage is a problem for me. The third thing is, God says, anything that you elevate above me is an idol in your life. This is an idol. Idol is not a good thing. They killed people in the Old Testament for that. God says, I am your joy. If you get another source of joy above the joy that you should and supposed to get from me. It's an idol in your life. Because then you say, I'm not enough for you. You need something else. And Lord, with this box, I said, my joy is not you, it's somewhere else. And it did not work. It created problems for me. This is how I loved my wife. Let's say that is me, that's my wife, and that is Jesus. I loved my wife like this. I said, I love you because of what you do, not who you are. God says, you must love your wife and your husband like this. You see me in your wife, that your wife can become more like me. Because Jesus said, I created her to my image, to my likeness. And you better see me in my daughter's life. And you better not play around with my daughter's life. Because then you're going to get me. So Jesus says, you love her unconditionally. You love her because of who she is, not of what she does. Wow. Because you know what? That's your wife. And you love her because she's your wife. Not because of the mistakes she do, things she does right, things she does wrong. Because that's going to bring unhappiness in your life. Disappointments that leads to unhappiness. You love her because she's your wife. Not because of what she does. So how must we love? Let's just see that. We must love like Jesus. Jesus loves unconditionally. Doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't change who you are or how he feels about you. He will not run away from you or leave you because you've done something wrong today. I mean, I do something wrong every day. Jesus says, I love you unconditionally, without expectations. Because if I put expectations on you, I'm going to put a weight on you that you cannot bear and cannot worry, and my yoke is light. Do not put the burden on your spouse that they cannot bear and that they cannot fulfill. It's going to make you feel disappointed and it's going to create unhappiness in your life. Love like Jesus. You know, there was this one boy, when he left the house, you know, he became a prodigal son. He got involved in alcohol and in drugs and in wrong relationships, and he didn't want to go home because every time he goes home, they would ridicule him and say, son, you grew up in a Christian house. You are an abomination to God. And they hit him with the God thing, you know, and says, God doesn't like this. God doesn't love the things you do. So God doesn't love you. And we cannot accept this in our... So he never wanted to go home. But one day this father came to Jesus, and he called his son. And he flew from Cape Town. It's a true story. He flew to Joburg. And that weekend, he put his father on a his son on a chair. He kneeled in front of his son. He washed his feet. And he looked at me and I said, son, as I wash this dirt from your feet, I've put many dirt in your heart. I said things that hurt you. I made you feel unloved, unwelcome. I made you feel like a disappointment. I want to say I'm sorry for that, son. And he's put his hands on his son's shoulder and said, son, I love you. You are my son. And I'm well pleased in you. You know, that boy said, in 5 minutes, my father did more than what 5 years of this world could offer. Because that was what he was longing for his whole life. And he started to go home, and the father told his family, when our boy comes home, you will accept him. You will love him unconditionally, without expectations. And you know, when he came home, he started to feel there's a different vibe, different environment. This is something that I longed for my whole life. This is something that I want. And you know, eventually, because they started to have grace, they started to have love, they started to pray for him. Like the Samaritan, then God could come and pour his grace, pour his life, love, and open up that son's heart. And that son was changed in 6 months. He got back home, and God touched that son. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Unconditional love. Unconditional, intentional love is when a baby comes into this world. It's like a mother's love for that baby. That baby cannot offer much. That baby only have needs. But I'm telling you, that mother loves that baby unconditionally, without expectations. Norm Wakefield, he tells his story, his testimony. He said he had three sons, and his fourth daughter were coming. And the day she was born, he stood in the hospital, and he took her, and he thanked God. He said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this beautiful, thank you for this perfect, perfect daughter. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 fingers. 1, 2, 10 tones, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this perfect daughter. And the next moment, the doctor walked in and he said, sorry, man, I'm so sorry for what happened. He said, well, I don't understand. Explain to me. The doctor said, your child has Down syndrome. With the eye, you cannot see it. And then the Holy Spirit said to Norm Wakefield, pray that same prayer. And he couldn't, because he had this expectation that this child must be perfect. But God started working with his heart. And later he took that daughter in his arms and said, thank you, Jesus, for this perfect, perfect, perfect daughter that you have given me. And I will love her like you love her, Father, unconditionally, without expectations. You see, when Jesus looks at us, he sees you here and what you do here. He loves you for who you are, not for what you do. What do we many times do? We see the person there and we see what they do here. And now we judge them on what they do. And we fight and we try to sort this out and we lose the person. Instead of separating the person from who they are and what they do, loving the person for who they are, and then this will sort himself on its own. I want to end off with this. Covenant love versus contract love. So if I want to paint my house, I put an advert in the newspaper, and someone comes and they quote me and say, okay, I'll ask you 4,000 rand for labor, and then I'll paint your whole house. And we sign a contract, and all the agreements and everything is there. And then this guy comes and he paints my house halfway. Must I pay him the full amount? No. I'll only pay him half and deduct some cost because he broke the contract. Covenant love works like this. End of the year, I get a bonus and I go to my friend and tell him, listen, 2 weeks from now, I'm getting a bonus and I want to bless you with 4,000 rand. So a week later, he comes and says, because you're going to bless me, I want to bless you. I'm a painter. I'm going to paint your house for you. So let's say he paints my house halfway. Must I still give him that 4,000 rand? Absolutely. Because it's not bound to a contract. It's bound to a promise. It's bound to a covenant. Because that 4,000, I said, I'm going to bless you. It's not depend on what you do. It's on who you are. So even though you only paint my house halfway, I'll still give you the money. That's how God loves you and me. Unconditionally. Without expectations. And maybe you're sitting here today. You're saying, Jesus, you're speaking to me. Lord Jesus, I'm not praying for my spouse, Father. I'm not persistent, Lord. And many times, Father, I don't have that grace that you have. And maybe you're sitting here and saying, Lord Jesus, I've got a box. I've got so many expectations, Lord Jesus. And these things are creating problems in my marriage, in my friendships, in my ministries, where you are. I don't know. You can even have a box for yourself. Put high expectations on yourself. Put high expectations on God that even God can't meet because it's your expectations. Put expectations on people around you, on your church. And then you get disappointed. And unhappiness comes into your life. And you know the enemy uses that and he builds on it, till you get to a time where you say, Lord, I just cannot take this anymore.